Go ahead, guys. I look forward to this. To this year, whenever we do it, I want to thank the Ratner Stowers, Shkoyach, Shai for making this happen. The warmth of your home turns this year into a whole new dynamic. And certainly, as we begin on the night after Yutes Kislev, I saw something from the Rebbe today. I never saw it before, and it ties in perfectly. So everything's going to work out. Baruch Hashem, it's all going to work out just fine this year. I want to share with you something for Hanukkah, something for these parshios of Yosef and his brothers. The first half of the shir is going to start off a little bit on the. It's an idea, maybe the type of idea you've heard before, classic shmooze. And then halfway through, I'm going to share with you the curveball that hit me recently, and Mirtz Hashem, it should hopefully be received well. I want to raise a few questions before we begin. Number one, what do we have to care about Gullus Yavon, about the Greek exile? I mean, the whole thing is, okay, Egypt, I get. It symbolizes us breaking free from our constraints, Mitzarim. We broke out, we exerted ourselves, we became a people, I get it. I get the later exiles because our identity today is shaped by those later exiles. We were cast out of Israel. The image of the wandering Jew has begun. This whole Greek thing is a very strange gullus, and it needs explanation. What do we need to take away from Gullus Yavon? That's number one. Question number two. The so-called decrees of which the Greeks try to do to us, what is really the idea here? We talk about how they try to remove Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, Bris Milah, and also Lashkicham Torah Secha, cause them to forget their Torah. So I know a lot's been said in it, but what's really the idea behind it? Number three, we make a big deal about how we found the little oil. As though that's the biggest thing, that they made the oil tummy in the base of Migdash, and we needed new oil. You don't really need new oil. Those who learn a little bit know that Tuma Hutra Bitsibur, in the public context, when you have something tummy, so we were lenient in a case like this, a case of duress certainly like this, and it would have been permissible. So we didn't really need that extra little jug of oil. So the whole miracle to begin with is a miracle on something we were allowed to rely on and didn't need. So why are we making the big deal with the Neis Pach Shemen? And lastly, what's the deal really with Yosef and his brothers? I was on an email thread. A principal of a school out in the East Coast wanted to know if his fourth grade Rebbe could teach his kids the story about Yosef and the brothers outside, not inside. Well, how come not inside? Because inside it doesn't sound good. They were jealous, they had such hatred, they threw him in a pit. Outside he could sugarcoat it. And I was looking at this letter, I'm like, come on, if God put it there, it's God's problem, it's not my issue. If kids walk away with a theology crisis, then that's God sort of has to help with that. And it's not, and the fact that the Rebbe thinks I'm going to cancel reading a part of the Chumash because of that seems very problematic. But he is onto something, and that is, what is the deal? Like, what is the deal here with the Yosef story? So let's begin. Let's begin. Yosef being thrown into a pit is the beginning of the Egyptian exile. We know that from a now famous Dvar Torah at our Pesach Siddurim. It's a new classic. It's been popularized the last 10 years, but it's very old. It's the Maril Bach. It goes even further back. It's the idea that how come we start with Karpas? How come Karpas is such a feature early in? The Gemara says, why Karpas? And the Gemara answers, so the kids will ask. But then, why Karpas? And the answer is, because Rashi tells you, one of the colors of Yosef's coat was Karpas. One of the colors in the Technicolor Dream Coat was Karpas. And therefore, since he had Karpas in his coat, we want to tell the story of how we got into this mess in the first place. It's because brother raised their hand against brother. And that's how you know you got into the Egyptian exile. It all started. Yosef in the pit, he sold the house of Potiphar, this, that. Before you know it, he's in Egypt. We got to come down, and then we're stuck there. The whole story unravels because of what they did to Yosef, and that's one of the pieces of the coat, the karpas. So the point being, the whole Egyptian story really starts with Yosef going down into Golis. The amazing thing about Yosef, though, the amazing thing about Yosef is that he taught us and he showed us how to find light in darkness. How to find light in darkness. That was his specialty. Take a look at the first source. Perek Lamitet Pasuk Bet. Vayihi Hashem et Yosef, Vayihi Ish Matzliach. God was with Yosef and he was extremely successful. Vayihi Bebeis Adonav HaMitzri, when he was in the house of the Egyptian, the Mitzri. Unbelievable thing. Yosef, when he was in the house of the Egyptian master, God made him successful. That was Yosef. Yosef's skill set was how to find himself in a dark place, how to turn on a light, how to make something amazing out of a very bad situation. That was Yosef's ability. Yosef did something else more than that. He didn't just tell us how to do that. He planted the code. Right? We know from the next source. Vayomer Yosef el Achav Anochi Meis. Yosef says to his brother, I'm going to die. His end of his life. Ve'elokim pakod yifkod eschem. God will take you out. Ve'hel eschem min ha'aretz hazos. And he will bring you out from this land. Pakod yifkod is the code word that every Jew had etched under their table in Egypt so that they knew who's the real guy who's going to take them out. When some redeemer comes many years later and says the code word, they know it's time to go. That was the phrase. Like the Jews and Muranos in Spain, they had some of the blessings underneath their table etched that when no one was watching, they try to say a few benedictions with their family. And this way they can keep something. In Egypt as well, they had Pakod Yifkod passed down as the code word waiting for the day to come. So what it means is Yosef planted the light, the Geula, already within the Gullus that was there. So a beautiful comment from the Stachiner. The Stachina Rebbe says like this. Stachina Rebbe says, we learned the Stachina a couple times ago. We did Shivas or Batamas. The Stachina Rebbe says, how come we make the bracha of Goal Yisrael right before the Shemona Esrei? Goal Yisrael means, blessed is the God who redeemed Israel. Redeemed. We're still in this mess. What redeemed? It may feel good today, but we're still in a mess. You look what's going on in the world. It ain't redemption. So what does it mean, redeemed? Says the Stachina. Because if you realize that the redemption's already been planted within the Gullus, already we have been redeemed. We don't know it yet. The Geula's already there. Yosef has already planted the light. The way out is already inside. The secret door that lets you out is already there. You know, there's a great idea from Rav Gedalia of Naskez. He's a Hasidic Rebbe, an old Hasidic Rebbe. He says that when tshuva just isn't working, there's a secret door. There's a tunnel under to God. All the other ways, it's not going. Rav Gedalia Naskez says there's a tunnel underneath that takes you right back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a tunnel underneath. Like Hababa Machteret in the Parsha and in the Gemara, the idea of going underneath to God. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov has that idea also in his story, The Lost Princess. When the viceroy is looking for the lost princess and it's not working anymore, he's about to give up. It then says he tries a shvil min atzad. He takes a path to the side and then he finds it. Rabbi Nachman's student, Rabbi Nussan of Breslov, says that path to the side is alternative forms of coming close to Hashem. Meditation, finding another way in when the normal way hasn't been working for you. That's the shvil min atzad. So Yosef already buried within us, buried within the Gullus, the way out. There is the door that is the way out, and we're just all looking for it. More than that, you know what Yosef did? Yosef did something remarkable. Turn to the next page. Source number Yud. Gracious Lamed Tetes. Eino Godu Vavayis Zemine Velo Chasach Meni Me'uma Kim Osach Ba'asher At Ishto. She's trying to seduce him. The wife of Potiphar is trying to seduce Yosef. He says, you're his wife. Eich esahara hagdola hazot. How can I do this evil thing, v'chatasi le'elokim, and sin against God? You know why that's an amazing pasuk? It's an amazing pasuk because the Hasidic Sfarim point out, he did something here remarkable. It's the first time ever that God's name was invoked in the most disgusting place. God's name was invoked in the darkest of places. He was mamish thrown into the house of the wife of Potiphar. He's been removed from his father's Torah. He's been detached from it. He's been detached from his family. He's been detached from any Jewish education altogether. He's stuck in no man's land for him. He's a foreigner who was, you know, deleted by his family. And here he is in the house of the wife Potiphar, is trying to sleep with him in a lose-lose situation. And dafka there, he invokes the name Elohim. That's power for all of us. That tells you that no matter where you find yourself late at night, no matter where you find yourself one morning, God says, use my name. Call out to me. Reach out to me. I'm there. No matter where it is, I am there. No matter what kind of scenario. You got yourself locked up 2 in the morning. Who's that one phone call you can make? Who's the one guy that's not going to judge you? Kodesh Baruch Hu says, I'm there. You know when Avram Avinu turns and says to his kids, he gives them an asa nakol, he gives matanas to all the other kids, says he gives gifts. What does it mean he gives gifts? So Rashi says he gave them the shame Tumah. He gave them the name of Tumah. So what does it mean he gave them the name of Tumah? So there's two pshatim. One pshat is that he gave them, Avram did write the book, by the way, in Avodah Zarah. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says there was a Talmud that was 400 pages long, written by Avram on Avodah Zarah. So it could be he taught them Avodah Zarah. Why would he do that? So it's the old friend of mine, some of us know, his father wanted to get him to stop smoking. So what did he do? He made the guy in ninth grade smoke 3 packs in a row. So he overindulged him till he was sick of it, the old trick. So, what? No. They were good with it. Anyways, so with Shem Tumah, so Avram was given, so I said, you know what, these kids are going off. I got one option. You know what, you want a Avodah Zarah? You want that other lifestyle? Here, I'm going to lay it on thick to you. And he gave them the darkest stuff, and they were horrified, didn't want it again. But another way of looking at Shem Tumah is that you know what it is? And this is the way the Rashbam sounds. He gave them the ability to say the Shem Hashem, even in a state of Tumah. That's what he gave those other kids. He knew they weren't going to be hanging around the Beis Medrash. He knew they weren't going to be sitting around a beautiful home with mezuzahs. He knew they were going to be out there God knows where. And he wanted them to still have an ability to call out to God no matter where they are. That was the idea. That's what he was able to do. Now let's take this over to Chanukah a little bit. The Bnei Yisachar says that on Chanukah is the holiday where we have the revelation of the Or HaGanuz, the revelation of the hidden light. Once the Bnei Yisachar said that idea is all over the place in the Chassidish Sfarim. The idea that Chanukah is the, what's the revelation of the light in Chanukah that we're looking at? That's the revelation of the light that was hidden at the beginning of creation. You want to get a sampling of it? It begins to come out on Chanukah. It begins to become revealed on Chanukah. What is that? That's Yosef. Yosef in the middle of the darkness is a light. That's what Chanukah is. In the middle of the longest nights, which is winter, in the deep dark part of winter, when the nights are long, in the middle of the longest night, there is a light standing in front of you. There's Yosef. What's Yosef called? Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef HaTzadik. The Sfas Emes is something so amazing. The Sfas Emes says there are 36 candles that we light over Chanukah, parallel to the 36 hidden tzaddikim. That's a nice idea, but what does that mean? It means that tzaddik is the one who's the light in the darkness. So all those candles are all these lights showing us that the way is illuminated in front of us on Chanukah. That there is a light on Chanukah, and that's the 36 hidden tzaddikim, the Lamed Vav tzaddikim on Chanukah itself. The Pasuk in Mishlei says, tzaddik yesod olam, that tzaddik is the foundation of the world. You know why that's important? Because it shows you that if the world was founded based on this concept of tzaddik, what's the concept of tzaddik? To review, the concept of tzaddik is that God took the ability of light to shine in darkness. That's tzaddik. Yosef's called tzaddik. That's how I know that's what a tzaddik is. A tzaddik is somebody who could shine light even in the darkest situation. So play this forward. If tzaddik yesod olam, it means the world was built that way. That each of us have the ability to find a light in the darkest of situations, in the darkness of Golus, we're able to shine a light. And that is the essence of what Chanukah is. Chanukah is taking a very dark situation and finding a way to shed light in that darkness, to struggle through, to fight through this darkness. It's very important you hear that one line, because I'm gonna debunk it soon. This idea... of fighting through the darkness, that's what Chanukah is about. You see the darkness in front of you, and you're going to try your best to shine a light in your life to find some holy spark, to find some holiness. There's two types of tzaddikim in the world. This idea of saying there's two types of tzaddikim is a classic idea. You open up tons of svarim, and it'll say, Yeshtei Madregas Tzaddik. There are two levels of the Tzaddik. Yeshtei Bechinas Tzaddik. There are two aspects to the Tzaddik. Look in our own lives. Everybody has different people that they cling to, that they love. Some people like the one who's down to earth, who's the Tzaddik who's one with the people. Some people like the Tzaddik who's so removed, who's up there, who's far from what they're doing. That inspires them. There's different types of tzaddikim. There's different constructs of what the tzaddikim are. The Sigita Rebbe explains very beautifully, right? It says, Mayim Bochim, right? That the waters cry. What waters cry? So the waters that were split at the beginning of creation, the upper waters and the lower waters that were split. Why do they cry? They cry because it's the two types of tzidkus have been removed from each other. There's the upper tzaddik who's up there in the clouds, and there's the lower tzaddik who's down on the ground. You know, like a tzaddik who's down on the ground, it's like they say the Eish Kodesh. Rav Klonimus Kalman Shapira of Piazetsna, he had a way out to leave the Warsaw Ghetto. He was offered twice to leave the Warsaw Ghetto, and he said, "I'm not going. I'm staying with the rest of the Jews. I'm going to be the last. I'm going to be the Jew who locks the door of the Warsaw Ghetto at the end. Only when there's nobody here, I'm going." We know he was never killed. He was he took him to concentration camps, and he wrote his Eish Kodesh. I hope everyone here has seen a little bit of the Eish Kodesh. The Eish Kodesh is his magnificent drushes. He wrote every week as everybody around him was dying, and he's trying to hold on to his faith. He's trying to be a light in the darkest moment in history, the darkest moment of humanity. He's trying to write and hold on a little bit. So he's the tzaddik that's down there, that's with the people. So in the same way, there's two types of tzaddikim. There's the tzaddikim, what's called the avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They're called Esa Einai Elaharim. I look up to the mountains. So awesome, so distant. Then there's the tzaddikim of the shvatim. The shvatim were supposed to go out into the world. They're supposed to share with the world. Go out, different gates. Everything we know of, going out. The idea that we have, collecting sparks. Yafutsu Mayan Osecho, right? When the Baal Shem Tov's letter, that when Me'ema Saikati Mar, when's the Mashiach going to come? When your teachings go out there into the world, right? When the teaching, the dream of the Baal Shem Tov, when the teachings go out into the world, that's how you know. What go out into the world? That's the Bechina of the Tzaddik going out into the world. That's the, by the way, the most important Hasidic story you need. The number one Hasidic story. If anyone asks you one, just give me one. This is the one you have to have. Is the king with his crown, right? This king, and his son gets very sick. And every doctor, they bring in every doctor in the world to heal the kid, and no one knows what to do for the kid. Finally, they're about to give up, and the last doctor says, he needs fracafricatane. And they're saying, what's fracafricatane? The doctor says, there's no more of it left in the world. It's gone. It's gone. Sorry. All of a sudden, the doctor's about to leave, and he points to the jewel in the king's crown. He says, it's one more. It's the fourth jewel. It's on your head. And the king wants to dislodge it from the crown, and everyone's like aghast. Like, what are you doing? You're going to destroy the crown. The king says, I'm nothing. If my kid can't survive, there is no kingdom anymore. What's the point of the crown? If there's going to be no more kingdom. And he took it, grinded it up, and gave it to the child. So the Baal Shem Tov was criticized, and the movement was criticized for taking these very holy things and throwing it down to the floor, giving it to the people. But the Baal Shem Tov says, if the people don't have it, they're going to die. They're not going to make it. These Jews are not going to survive unless they have the deep teachings of Torah. Yeah, will it lead to some crazy stuff? It may lead to some crazy stuff. It may lead to stuff that bother a lot of people. But you know what? The Baal Shem Tov says, not my job. My job is to make sure the people are saved. And therefore, he brought it down. That's the tzaddik of the Shvatim. He's down. He's here in the earth. He's out. He's sharing. He's Judaism expressed in many different languages. The Gemara tells us on the line, right? Shivim Nefashos, that Yosef Yaakov went into Egypt with 70 souls, right? He went in there. Who are the 70 souls? So the Gemara says those are the 70 languages. The 70 languages. What does that mean, the languages? It's the same idea. It's that Judaism on the lower level was supposed to then spread out into the world. It's like Shema Yisrael versus Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchus Sol Le'olam Voed. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, God is one, is perfect unity. It's up there. We're not going to understand what that means, that everything is one, very hard to understand. And then spread out is Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchus Sol Le'olam Voed. That's why Yaakov whispered it, and then we say it Elohim Yom Kippur, we finally get it, that God's kingdom is everywhere. We look around, and it's spread all over the place. Yosef, just think about this. Yosef is given Shechem, right? It's in the Pesukim here. Yosef is given Shechem. The Arizal says Shechem stands for, right? Shem Kavod Malchuso. That's what Yosef did. Yosef went out, like the tribes. Yosef went out to the people. He went out to the Egyptians. He went out to the world. That's the nature of Shechem. By the way, Har Gerizim and Har Eval is in Shechem. We know that the Torah was written by Har Gerizim, Har Eval in 70 languages. Be'er Hetev. It was written there. Expression. Clarity. Bring the Torah down. Make it clear for everyone. What? Machlokas in the Gemara in Sota, where it is exactly. Oh, someone holding daf. Yomi, go ahead, Fishman. Yeah, go ahead. If you look at the back of the packet, is the Ma'or Einayim. The Ma'or Einayim is something very nice. This you can keep in the pocket. If you missed the whole shir, just keep this, a nice little Dvar Torah. He says like this. Vayedaber, it says here. Ma'or Einayim, Parshas Chukas. Vayedaber Hashem El Moshe Lemor. Zos Chukas HaTorah. Fine, forget the pasuk. The Noda Shah Torah. We know the Torah is made up of osios, letters, nekudos, das, dots, tamim, Tamim are the tunes, v'tagim, and the tagim are like the crowns above the letters. That's only Bechinas Torah de Iskalia, but that's only in the revealed Torah. That's only in the, that's what we're talking about, the level of the Shvatim. What's Tamim, says the Mo'rei Naim? Tamim, which we call the tune, really means the Tam, the flavor. Torah begins to take on a flavor, a taste, a sound, something very physical when it's brought down into this world, when it's explained, when it's clarified, when it's brought down to the masses, when it's made simple, when it's made simple for everybody. Now let's come back to Yosef, and then we're going to shake it up in a minute. Yosef is the one who's stuck in the darkest place. He's in the house of the wife of Potiphar, right? And what stops him? He sees the image of his father. I saw a great shot from Reb Chaim Sabato. Reb Chaim Sabato says, what does it mean he saw the image of his father? This was the first time he was in the home of a rich woman. So what's in the bedroom of a rich woman? What's in a bedroom of a rich woman at that time? It's nowhere else. It's a mirror. It means Yosef looked up when he was about to sleep with her and saw his father, because he looks like him. So he looked in the mirror. That's what it means. He saw Yukno Shalaviv. So he stopped and backed away. He got freaked out. What? What are you doing here? Oh, Bruchas Nar. All right. Okay. So let's continue. So he had that's one shot. The classic shot, though, is that he conjured up the image of his father, and he was able to break free from it. So he's mamish in the darkest of situations. He's thrown into a pit, the darkest of places. Everything keeps getting worse and worse. Afterwards, he's thrown into jail, into prison, in a dungeon beneath Paro. He does a favor, and they forget him. They leave him down there. He's cut off from his father. He has nothing to do with his father anymore. Right? Nothing to do with him. I saw the Sfas Emes says, by the way, that this was supposed to be Esav and Yaakov's deal. Yaakov was going to be the guy sitting in the tent. Esav was going to be the guy who was out there in the streets. Sayid Befiv, his mouth. He knew how to talk. He knew how to schmooze up his father. He used to talk and learning with his father. He had his father fooled. Esav was going to be the one. Esav was going to be the guy who was on the corner putting on tefillin. He was going to nail it. He had this. He had it. He knew how to talk to people. Yaakov was, just let me learn. It was worked out. And Esav blew it. Esav blew it. Two types of tzaddikim. And Esav blew it. Now we go to a different level. So I was thinking about that. It's a nice Dvar Torah. It's beautiful. Fine. Two types of tzaddikim. And it's us in the darkness. And we have to fight through and shine a light. And all that. Then I saw Creed this week. I saw it twice already. I'll give you one scene. I'm not going to ruin anything. I'll give you one scene. There's a scene where Rocky takes Creed, Apollo's son, to the mirror. And he says, I want you to meet your biggest enemy. And Creed's wondering who he's going to face. And he's looking in the mirror. He goes, that's your biggest opponent. I want you to get to know him a little bit. And he has him fight himself in the mirror to get to know his biggest opponent. And it dawned on me, it's a tremendous yesod. What's the yesod? There's a fabulous machlokas, Degel Machne Ephraim and Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. That's just wonderful. Let's go to the back of the packet. We start with the Degel Machne Ephraim. It's the page that says Kuf Ayin Zayin. Okay. Degel Machne Ephraim says as follows. It's talking about that he saw an angel of Hashem in the fire, Mitoch Hasne, Moshe. And Surina Ve'aret Amare HaGadol Hazeh, why isn't it being consumed? Okay? So he wants to give an explanation. By the way, who's the Degel Machne Ephraim? Degel Machne Ephraim was... there's a story of how he got into Chassidus. The reason we have the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov is mainly because of the Degel Machne Ephraim. He wrote it down. He wrote down the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov. So the way the story goes is that he was not a Chassid originally. He had a little shtiebel, a shul, and one day he comes to Minyan and half the shul is gone. And he asks the Gabbai, where'd everybody go? He says, there's some storyteller at the fountain in town telling stories. Because they left Shacharis to go hear stories. A week later, he comes back to Shacharis, and he realizes now two-thirds of the minion's gone. He's like, where's everybody? They go, the storyteller came back. He's telling stories by the fountain. He's going nuts to dig a Machan Ephraim, or Ephraim of Sadulkov. And then all of a sudden, a week later, he comes back, and it's just him and the Gabbai in minion. He says to the Gabbai, what happened? He goes, the fountain, the guy's back. So he says, you know what? I want to meet this guy. They call the Baal Shem. He schleps over to the fountain, and he goes there, and he starts screaming at the Baal Shem Tov. You see these people? They were in davening. You took them away for your Amaratzah stuff, for your storytelling, for your child's hour. That's what you want them for? So the Baal Shem Tov says, I see you want me out of your town. He says, I do want you out of this town. So the Baal Shem Tov says, if you want me out of this town, let me just tell you one story. So Degel Machne Ephraim says, all right, let me hear your kiddie stories. So the Baal Shem Tov says, no, it's just for you and your ear privately. He called over the Degel Machne Ephraim, and he whispered a story in his ear. You know what he told him in his ear? We don't know. We have no clue. We don't know. We have no clue. All we know is right afterwards, Degel Machne Ephraim said, I'm at your service. Anything you want, I'm going to write down. Now, by the way, my approach in these stories is, it doesn't make a difference if it happened or not. We know something happened in the sense that suddenly you have these big, non-Hasidic Talmid HaChachamim, Gedolim, like Rav Yechiel Michal of Zlotichov, wake up one day and decide to follow the Baal Shem Tov. So if he was just a simple storyteller, then what in the world happened over there? The simple explanation is the wild story. There's no better explanation better than the wild story. So Degel Machne Ephraim changed life. Now look what he says inside. Yesh lomar bazeh, ma shechanani Hashem bimei charpi. There's something that Hashem gave me a little answer in my younger days. Al pi ma sheshamati, what I heard from Adoni Avi, from my grandfather. Ki amachshavu zaris haboim la'odem metoch ha'tfila, hu kidei letakein alosan itzotzim kedishim losh metoch osam achshavus, and you need to know how to lift them up. He says like this, if you have a disturbing thought in the middle of davening, you're davening, all of a sudden God knows what pops in your head. Okay? Forget the davening thing. Use this as a metaphor for any type of avodah. You're trying to be a good person, you're trying to do this, and suddenly something gets in the way, okay? He says, your job is to figure out how to take that negative thing and to lift it up to Hashem as well. It's an avoda. It's a work. It's a service. You have to fight, push back. You have to take that negative thought, and he talks about it as a struggle, and you have to cling it back to its root, that everything, that it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's how you survive. That's the Degel Machne Ephraim. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov comes and says, I totally disagree. Look at Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. It's this page, the one tough Reish Vav. Vayamod ha'am mirachok. And the nation stood from afar. Umoshe nigash el ha'arafel. And Moshe faced the cloud, the mist. Asher sham Elokim, where God was there. Now this is Rabbi Nachman at his finest. Someone who's immersed in the physical their whole life, and now they decide they want to change. They wake up and now they say, I want to change my life. They've lived a narcissistic life. It's been everything about them. It's about indulging themselves. It's been destroying the lives of themselves and those that love them and everybody around them. That's what their life has been about. And one day they say, I want to change. Az midas hadin mekatregalav, and suddenly the midas hadin begins to complain and fight back. Meaning, the minute you begin to want to change and be better, suddenly at that moment the resistance kicks in. Ve'enu maniachoso, it doesn't allow him to fight leilech bedarchei Hashem. Umazmin lo mini, and a wall is put in front of him. VaHashem yisparach, though, wants chesed. Mastir es atzmo kivyachol b'mini hazos. God hides himself in this mania. Here is the key line. Mi shehu bardas, someone who has a mind, who mistakel b'mania. Look in the wall, and there you will find Hashem. What's their machlokas all about? The Degel Machne Ephraim says, you got to fight. You're going to get resistance, your mind's going to be all over the place, you're going to try to recover from whatever's happened in your life, and you're going to fall down. He's Rocky 2. The measure of a great fighter is how many times, not how hard you punch, but how many times you get knocked down and you keep coming up. Degel Machne Ephraim is Rocky 2. Okay? Rocky's older and wiser now. Because if you go back to the Rocky before, the forgotten Rocky, Balboa, that was number six. In the movie Balboa, Rocky, when he's about to train, the trainer turns to him and says, right? I forgot the exact speech, but it's basically telling him, your knee's got all this, you know, your knee's cartilage is destroyed, you got no more speed, right? Your hand-eye coordination has totally been shot. You're not as young as you used to be. Your energy, your stamina is not what it was. So therefore, we're going to fight with blunt force trauma. Meaning, Rocky comes to a place where he realizes those things that he could use in his fight, those tools are no longer there. So what do once the tools are no longer there? Then you get to Creed. Then you get to Creed. And Rocky points out to Apollo Creed's son that I realized finally after all these years, your biggest enemy, the biggest wall is yourself. If you could learn that, then you'll realize Rabbi Nachman says that there is no wall. You find Hashem right there. Mishahu Bardas, someone who has a mind could realize, you look at the wall and realize, wait a second, God's right there. God's right there. Meaning the Degel Mach Ephraim is saying, fight and keep on fighting, keep on fighting. Rabbi Nachum Esel says, stop fighting. Stop fighting. You can't keep fighting battles. Everyone says that you got to look at recovery. You got to look at recovery. Lefi Anias Daiti, it seems the idea of recovery is set up for failure. Why? It tells you anytime you fall off the wagon, you need to fight another battle. Well, guess what? If you have an army and you fight a certain amount of battles, you could keep having chizik, but you look back, your army's gone. What do you do then? What are you going to say then? You keep looking at it as a battlefield, at a certain point you're going to get obliterated. Rabbi Nachman of Breslov says, stop looking at it as a battle. Wake up, open your eyes and realize there is no battle. There's no war. There's nobody in front of you. Once you clear away the fact that you're your own enemy, you realize there is no battle anymore. There's no more mania. Take that back now to Hanukkah. Take this now to Hanukkah and it changes everything. What happened with Yosef? Yosef is a fighter. Yosef is in the pit. There's Nachashim, there's Akrovim, the Gemara says, snakes and scorpions. Yosef fights his way out into the light. He's in the house of the wife of Potiphar. Terrible situation. Yosef finds a way out. He's in the pit, in the bottom there in Egypt. He's down there. He's all the way totally down there. And he's stuck. He finds a way out. What's his way out? He turns and he tells his brothers. Where is it? Where he tells his brothers. Yeah, on the second page. V'higadetem la'avi. Tell my father, es kol kavodi b'mitzrayim. Tell my father all my kavod in Egypt. He doesn't think his father wants to hear how kavodik he is. Tell him the kavod, the dignity that he's been able to keep in Egypt. Yosef comes to the realization at a certain point that there is no struggle. There is no fight. There is no enemy that you keep pushing back at. You need to find that way. Once you find the way, the road is open in front of him. Come here. He tells all of them, come here to Egypt. I'm going to show you. Come down here. The whole Kavodi, I'm going to teach you how to survive. I'm going to give you the tools to survive. You know, it says that Yaakov taught Yosef. What was he learning so much with him? He taught him the Torah of Shem and Aver, Rashi says. What does that mean? Yaakov didn't have his own Chidushim to teach him? Yaakov didn't have his own mystical way of looking at the world to teach him about life? If you look at any time Chazal tell us about the yeshiva Shem and Aver, you'll notice something amazing. Shem was the son of Noach. Aver was a savior from the Dor HaFlaga, from the generation that was dispersed. So who were they? They were their first survivors in history. They're your survivors. This was not a stam yeshiva. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky points us out. This was not a stam yeshiva. This was a yeshiva where you learned crisis Torah. How to survive. So anytime that yeshiva pops up, you'll see it's about someone who's about to go into crisis. Yaakov learns with Yosef right before Yosef's going to enter into crisis mode. He needs the Torah of Shem and Aver, how to survive. He then, when else do you have Shem and Aver? Yaakov, before he goes into the house of Lavan, he learns all those years Shem and Aver. Why? He needs crisis Torah. That's why he couldn't learn at home. Send him away. Go have him learn somewhere. He needs not my Torah. He needs Shem and Aver Torah. He needs to know how to handle crisis, how to survive, how to be a survivor, how to mamish be a survivor. I think what Yosef teaches us, that's what Chanukah is. Chanukah is the Or Hagonas becomes revealed. The light becomes revealed. So you can look at it the classic way and say, yeah, it's the light fighting, pushing back the darkness in the long winter. Or you could look at it the way the Lubavitcher Rebbe looks at it. Okay, let me look up while I record. Yeah, I saw this quote. My word. Lubavitcher Rebbe writes in a Sicha. It's loading. It's not going to load while it's recording. I can't get the exact lashon. Lubavitcher Rebbe says, in a place, ubamokum sheyesh sham or, in a place where there is light, e efshar lihiyot choshech. There can't be choshech. There can't be darkness. Lubavitcher Rebbe is saying exactly this. It's not a struggle of light versus darkness. If you have light, what does light mean? Light's a very amorphous word for us. Light just means clarity. If I understand the stakes, if I understand that my behaviors are hurting people, if I understand what am I doing, I remind myself, what am I doing? I'm just destroying everyone. I'm killing my talent. I'm wasting what I was born to do. There's no more enemy. There's no more dark. If I turn on a light, there's no more enemy in front of me. I tell you from Avshalom Shwadron, the Maggid of Yerushalayim. I had a chance to meet the great Maggid. You know all those Around the Maggid's Table, all those books by Pesach Kron are really stories that he heard originally from his Rebbe, Rav Shalom Shwadron. What? Oh, he did years ago. He's not alive anymore. Rav Shalom Shwadron had the opportunity to sit in a Mishnah Shir, just as a tangent. I was there and he was laughing in the middle of the Shir. Why? He figured he had a great chab, a sharp mind. What did he figure out? He was doing a Mishnah in Erevin where it said, Chazru Beis Hillel Lahoris Ka Beis Shammai. Beis Hillel took back what they taught and paskin like Beis Shammai, it says at the end of the Mishnah. And then he started laughing. Why was he laughing? Because why does Beis Hillel always have halacha like him? So the Gemara says, because he always let Beis Shammai speak first. Guess what? If you look at the Mishnayos where Beis Hillel speaks first, the end of that Mishnah always is, Beis Hillel had to take back to follow like Beis Shammai. It's unbelievable. He figured out on the spot that any time it says at the end that Beis Hillel says, you know what? I have to follow Beis Hillel. It's because he didn't, Beis Shammai, it's because he didn't allow Beis Shammai to speak first. So he lost the right to have a lacha like him. But that's an aside. Now listen to this thought from Rav Shalom Shwadron. It's mind-blowing. His skill, Rav Shalom Shwadron, is telling you a story, and he'd leave pieces out of the story so that you would fill in the blanks, and that's where the joy came from, when you would fill in the blanks. So he tells a story of a farm boy who makes it to the city for the first time. And the farm boy comes to the city, and he's looking around, and he sees beautiful buildings and lights. It's unbelievable. Rav Shalom Shwadron stopped and said, when Yaakov is fighting the angel, he turns to the angel and says, tell me your name. And the angel bugs out and says, Lama zet tishali shmi? Why are you asking me my name? And it says, the sun shined and the angel ran away. It's a strange discussion. Rav Shalom Shwadron says, my farm boy story has the answer. So the farm boy comes to the city. He's looking around. He loves it. All of a sudden, he sees a building with a long line outside of it. He says, wait a second. I want to go here. He goes to the building. He sees everyone's paying and getting a ticket. And they're going into a room. They sit into a room. Suddenly the lights go down in the room. And the wall lights up. And the Yetzer Hara is on the wall. And it's delicious. It's unbelievable. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. It's amazing. It's all these colors. It's so good. It's so beautiful. And he says, wait a second. Why is everybody looking at it in the dark? He runs to the back of the room. He turns on the light. And suddenly it's gone. What's the Nimshal? Rav Shalom Shwadron says Yaakov was battling the angel. And Yaakov says to himself, there ain't no way I'm going to beat an angel of God. He's metaphysical, I'm physical. He's a spiritual being. He's all powerful. I'm not going to beat him. Then it dawns on Yaakov, if I just ask him his name, what's his name? A name is a person's essence, who they are. If I just understand what I'm facing, what's in front of me, as he said, Mishahu Bardas, someone who uses their mind, you open your eyes and you realize there's nothing there. That's why the angel freaked out. Stop, why are you asking me my name? Because I know the minute you ask that question, the game is over. And what does it say the next pasuk? Vayizrach lo ha-shemesh. And the sun shined. There was nothing there. The lights went on. There was no enemy. There was no enemy. Think of all the challenges, all the vices, all the things we face in our lives, all the struggles. How many years have we been struggling with them? We've been struggling with whatever it is. How many times have we been facing these issues only to realize if we just for a moment open our eyes and look and see, look around. That's what Mamash Chanukah is. Chanukah is the time when the Or HaGanuz is revealed. It's hard to do it on your own. We have an amazing book. The book is called the Torah. The Torah is that book that helps you discover who you are, what you're facing, what you're up against, what's in front of you, what's your greatest fear, what is it you're really trying to compensate for, why it is you keep saying the things you do, why you keep hurting people the same exact way over and over. The Torah is that way to look into what you are. It's that light. That's what the Torah is. The Torah is that flashlight. The Torah is that light that's deep in you, that's ready to shine out and figure out what you're here to do. That's the Machlokas Degel Machne Ephraim and Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. That's the teaching between the two of them. Let's go now to Chanukah. Let's see now Chanukah. What did they try to eliminate? The big four. Well, the big four. Shabbos, Rosh Chodesh, Bris Milah, and Torah. Why? If there's one thing tonight, I keep saying it, if there's one thing tonight that you should hear, it's mamish this thought. This comes from Rav Avram Tzvi Kluger. He's a new Breslov teacher that I got into this year. He says something so simple, I don't know why it hasn't been said yet, and it's amazing. You know, Hanukkah's the only time they were able to hit us from the inside. What does that mean? Egypt was able to get us because there was no Beit HaMikdash, there was no temple. Babylonia and Rome needed to take down our temple, dismantle it before doing anything to us. The Greeks found a way from the inside, go in the Mikdash and get us there. Don't destroy it. We're not going to destroy a thing. How did they get in? All the other nations had to only contend with us once the Beit HaMikdash was down. The Greeks are the only ones who got to us while the Beit HaMikdash was standing. The only ones. How is that possible? How are they able to do that? Because they had something in common with us. What is that? They had a certain chachma. There was a certain wisdom. Their love was a wisdom, a knowledge. There was already a rapport. That rapport created a connection. It's why so many of the enemies were our own. Miss Yavnim, we're us who already were turned. We let them in. We allow the door to open. We brought the enemy in. We brought in the Trojan horse. Come inside. Come right in. We let them inside. Their agenda was never to destroy our Beis HaMikdash. Why? They realized we don't need to create an enemy. We don't need to start fighting them and create a resistance. Let them become their own worst enemy. We will make Tameh their own things. Let them become ruined by their own. We're not going to burn their Torah, destroy their Torah. We're going to translate their Torah into Greek. We're going to allow them to corrupt themselves. And we translated the Torah for them. We did it. We did it. They went on the inside and they had us. They were standing there. And we looked around. And when it was too late, we looked around and saw, oh my gosh, they're inside. They're inside the fortress. They realized they don't need to fight us by fighting physically, by destroying and attacking. They realized, come from the chachma, come from the wisdom, get inside their heads. They should become their own worst enemy. We become our own struggle. That's how they fought them. Now look at everything they tried to wipe out. Look at everything they tried to wipe out. What's Rosh Chodesh? Rosh Chodesh is HaChodesh HaZelechem. God is saying, their wisdom is not the same as yours. The rapport is not the same. You don't have the same rapport. You're not linking hands. How do I know? Because your wisdom can do something their wisdom cannot. What can it do? They can't use their wisdom to beat the gods. You could use your wisdom to beat God. What does it mean you can use your wisdom to beat God? If we by accident mess up and get the wrong day of Yom Kippur because the witnesses came and declared the wrong month, guess what? We don't do a redo. It means we did Yom Kippur. How do we do Yom Kippur? We got the wrong day. Because God says, beat me. You got it. You decide the calendar. You decide the system. You make the rules. I'm giving you the power. As the Gemara says, Nitzchuni Bane. Beat me, my children. You get me. You are able to destroy me. You are able to be victorious. That's Rosh Chodesh, where we create the rules. We create the rules. As we said already, to make them forget Torah, to teach them that you can't mold Torah to your own. It's a wisdom. It's the same. We have our wisdom. We have our Pythagorean theorem. We have our wisdom also. Torah is saying wisdom is different. This wisdom molds us. It changes us. We're able to change reality with this Torah. Make life different with this Torah. Look at Shabbos. Shabbos is also, it's not just this set thing that comes every week. The Be'er Mayim Chaim was asked, how come some people experience Shabbos differently? Some people, for them, Shabbos is torture. It's this long thing that never ends. A guy was asking me. He said, Rabbi, can I put the tickets to a game, to a stadium, put it right outside the stadium? Because Shabbos, I often find myself in a faraway city. I'm doing a gig here. And I have 3 extra hours in the afternoon. I love to go to a game, go to a this, go to a that. I'm thinking to myself, if I had 3 extra hours on a Shabbos afternoon, unbelievable. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. So how come for some people, it's like, I got these 3 hours, I'm going out of my mind. And for some, it can be amazing. The Be'er Mayim Chaim says it's like putting in pipes in your backyard. You go for the cheap pipes for your water's going to taste like the mud and the weed that's growing in the pipes. If you spend a lot of money on your pipes in the backyard, then your water is going to taste pristine and pure and beautiful. You put your heart and soul into Shabbos, you make it yours, it becomes something amazing. You put nothing into Shabbos, you give nothing for Shabbos, you sacrifice nothing for Shabbos, then it's tedious, it's a chore, it's a burden, it's something, a weight we don't want to bear. That's the same idea, that chachma could be subjective. What's chachma for you, what's the way you understand Shabbos, is different than the way I can understand Shabbos. It's malleable. Only a chachma satorah is like that. What's bris milah? Why were they busy with bris milah? Bris milah is the same thing. Bris milah is God creating us and saying, I'm stopping at 80%. You finish yourself. You take over where I left off. I'm not going to do everything for you. I want you to take control of the religion. I want you to take control of das. It's amazing. Hanukkah. Why is Hanukkah not written in the Mishnah? I'm going far afield. I don't want to go there. Hanukkah is not written in the Mishnah. One theory is because Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was upset because the Maccabim took over. It's false. You know I know it's false? Because he mentions Hanukkah tangentially a couple times as an example in Masechet Shabbos and Masechet Baba Kama, but he doesn't deal with Shabbos at length. Why? Because it's totally Torah Shabbat Peh. It's oral law. That's what Rav Huttner says. It's totally a light that we created on our own. We took upon ourselves Hidur Mitzvah. We took upon ourselves Mahadrin Min HaMahadrin. We made the Chachma into what we wanted it to be. That's what God gave it. That's the, we realized that that Chachma is in our heads. That wisdom is not an enemy. We became our own worst enemy, and we had to fight up against it. I want to close with a quote from Rav Soloveitchik. It's a beautiful and powerhouse thought. Rav Soloveitchik thought, said the following. By the way, before I read Rav Soloveitchik, there's a chasm so far I almost forgot to tell you. The Chasam Sofer, back to the question of why we were busy with the oil. At the end of the day, the oil was fine. So the Chasam Sofer says, no, the oil's not fine. There's something called Tumas Zav. Tumas Zav is the worst Tumah as far as the base of Migdash is concerned. It's why we have a problem going to parts of the Temple Mount nowadays. Any Tumah that comes out of your body is the highest level of Tumah as far as going into the Migdash. Okay? There is a Gzera that Akum, that there is a gzera of that when someone comes into the Beis HaMikdash, a foreign intruder comes into the Beis HaMikdash, they create a tumah that's parallel to that. That's a rabbinic law. Says the Chasam Sofer, that's what makes the Hanukkah story so amazing. What do I mean? Here are the rabbis and the kohanim sitting around saying, we have no more oil to light this candle. Which means we're about to eliminate an entire avodah in the Beis HaMikdash simply because we created some rabbinic law. Let's just suspend the rabbinic law for a moment and we're good to go. That's the challenge they were faced with. Says the Chasam Sofer, the fact that God put oil for them to find means what? It means that God said, I don't want you to change your rabbinic law. I love that you did that. I love that you have a law that beats me, that overtakes me. I want you to do the menorah and you refuse to do it because you have a law that if an enemy comes into the Beis HaMikdash, it makes it tummy. You made the law. Get rid of the law. You can light the candle like I told you. God doesn't want us to. God says, I want you to stick to the fact that you use Chachma to adjust it, I love it. And therefore the Nes Pach Shemen happened, and that's why it's an amazing miracle. Now listen to what Rav Soloveitchik once said. Was Yaakov's victory something to be expected? Was it logical? Of course not. He was alone, weak, unarmed in the art of warfare. Yaakov acted absurdly and contrary to all material, practical considerations. In other words, he acted heroically. He who had displayed so much genius acumen and keenness of a pragmatic mind in the house of Lavan, suddenly in the darkness of a grisly strange night, he makes the leap into the absurd. What Yaakov manifested was not koach, but rather gvura, heroism, which is always employed when reason disappears and logic retreats. Is this not the story of the Jewish people, a people that has engaged in a struggle for thousands of years? The story of Yaakov and the angel, the battle, is the story of the Jewish people. And ultimately, if you put this all together, it's the realization that we're being called on Hanukkah to open our eyes, eyes wide open. I don't know if anybody ever saw Friday Night Lights. You know, show Friday Night Lights? That's good. Something special. First episode of Friday Night Lights, right? The main guy gets taken out. The main quarterback. Good-looking guy, all state, you know, like me in high school. Guy gets taken out. And he's finished. And all of a sudden, they put in the guy, the scrub. They put in the scrub over there. And he throws a pass all the way to win the game. Okay? At the end of the episode, after he wins the game with that pass, they're about to go to the second game. He's given another shot because the other guy's career is over. And the coach, who's fabulous, they can make a whole shooter on the coach turns to him and says, let me ask you something, son, before he goes out. He goes, what is it? He goes, were you watching when you threw that pass? Because everyone was claiming it was luck. Were you watching? So he goes, my eyes were wide open, coach. They were wide open. And he hits him in the back and he runs out of the field. That is Mamish Hanukkah. You open your eyes. You look at the lights. You look at those Hanukkah lights. Your eyes are mamish wide open. And you see for the first time that you were your biggest enemy. You were the one that was standing in your own way. And Mirtz Hashem, we should all find a way out of the dark this Hanukkah into a better life for everyone and for Klal Yisrael.